Well, have you ever received a gift where, for whatever reason, you just squandered it? That ever happened to you where you just squandered a gift? You didn't use it for its intended purpose, and when it comes right down to it, you might as well have not even received it in the first place. You just squandered the gift. That happens for a lot of different reasons, doesn't it? Maybe you didn't like the gift. So you open up that box with that shirt or that pair of pants, whatever. And though you'd never say this, you know in your heart, you are never going to wear that. And so the money that was spent on that particular gift in your case was wasted. You're going to squander that gift. Or maybe this, it's entirely different. Maybe you're just busy. And so somebody gives you a great gift card to a nice restaurant, and you file it away somewhere, but we're all busy. And then you find it like a year later, 2 years later, whatever, and you look at the expiration date, and it's long gone. And what used to be worth $50 is now just a useless hunk of plastic. You squandered the gift. You're busy. Or maybe you just didn't like the giver. The fact that so-and-so gave it to you is an association you really don't want to even have in your mind. I imagine we've all done that. We just squandered a gift. And sometimes it happens innocently, doesn't it? I mean, it's not like we wake up in the morning, I'm going to waste that gift that was given to me. I'm going to squander that. Sometimes it just happens innocently. When I was in Bible college, I served as a youth pastor at a church in Trenton, New Jersey. And the church was 2.5 hours away from the Bible college. And that church had some rather significant financial challenges at the time. And so one of the professors from school decided to serve the church on an interim basis on the weekends. So he would drive down from Clark Summit, Pennsylvania to Trenton every weekend and just try to pastor that church and help them out. And he asked me if I would start traveling with him during my sophomore year of college and serve as his weekend youth pastor. And so I was more than happy to do that. Then at the end of my sophomore year, the church called him to be their full-time pastor. So he, of course, resigned from the college and moved he and his family down to Trenton. And then he asked me if I would continue to make that drive on my own for the last 2 years of Bible college. And I thought about that. I wanted to help out the church. I thought it would be good ministry experience for me. So I did that. And that got to be a pretty intense schedule, especially my senior year. Because during my senior year of college, I was carrying a full load, 16 credit hours, then working 40 hours a week to try to stay ahead of the tuition man. And also because my dear wife, Chris, and I were engaged at the time, and I wanted to surprise her with a trip to Bermuda for our honeymoon before we started seminary. So I'm trying to stay ahead of the tuition guy, trying to save money for our honeymoon, and then I was working in this church on the weekend. So it was a pretty intense schedule. And the pastor and his wife, whom I lived with on the weekends, they really appreciated that. And so they went out of their way just to try to show their appreciation every weekend when I came. And one of the ways that they did that was through food. I was a college guy. Food was a way that you communicated a message to me. And I didn't pick up on it right away, but what I eventually learned was if I even mentioned that I happened to like something, it was going to be in every dish the following week. The pastor's wife was just gracious like that. And it dawned on me because I had mentioned something about mushrooms, kind of liked mushrooms, I said. The very next weekend, I mean, it was mushroom everything. And I appreciated that. Well, those of you who know me well know that probably at some point in the conversation, another food item would come up. Yeah, banana cream pie. I like banana cream pie. That's always been one of my mom's specialties. So sure enough, I just mentioned casually. I would never drop a hint. Like, you know, I wouldn't do that. But I just casually, it blurted out about how I liked banana cream pie. And sure enough, the next weekend, we had banana cream pie for dessert. And the pastor's wife even mentioned that, you know, I'm not really much at making pies, but you said that you liked it, and so I tried my best, and so we're going to have banana cream pie. And honestly, it was not the best banana cream pie on the face of the earth, but seriously, I mean, it was nice of her to try to do that and to show love for me in that way. So we enjoyed it for a couple of desserts that weekend, and then that Sunday night, we always had Sunday night services at that time, and then our youth meeting was after the Sunday night service. It was about 9:30 Sunday night. I was facing a 2.5-hour commute back to campus, so I wasn't going to be back till midnight at the earliest. And so I was kind of trying to get my stuff together after the youth meeting. So I'm packing up my stuff. I'm coming down the stairs. I've got my hanging bag in one hand. I got my briefcase in the other. I'm flying down to get to my car, and the pastor's wife stopped me. And she said, "Hey, I made an extra banana cream pie for you to take to campus." And I said, "Well, that was really nice, you know, but it's one of those awkward moments where I didn't really have an extra hand. And are you like this? I don't like to make two trips." And so I'm trying to fiddle around to get my hanging bag and my briefcase in one hand so I've got enough room for the pie in the other hand. So I'm going out to my car really gingerly. And then you get to, you've been here, haven't you? Like, I forgot how I'm going to open my door. So I'm kind of doing this, and it's delayed, and I got to get going. So I put the pie on the trunk of the car. And then I open my door, I throw my briefcase in, throw my luggage in, and drive off. Didn't think a thing about that pie all week. However, there was some person who was thinking about it a lot, because I used to park my car right next to the church dumpster. And when the pastor's wife took the family trash out the next morning, there it is. Her freshly baked banana cream pie that she made for me sitting right by the dumpster. Yeah, not so good, huh? Now, they eventually figured out what happened. I mean, they knew me well enough to know I was never into wasting food. I never turned it down like once. So they figured out what happened, and we all got a laugh when I went back the next weekend and they told me all about it. But what a terrible thing, huh? To completely squander a gift that somebody else had given you. Well, here's where that stops being funny. It's when the giver of the gift is God Himself. And people like you and me simply waste the gift that He's given. I mean, please tell me, for every person in this room right now, you would never want to be in that position where God gave you a gift and you, in any way, shape, or form, squandered it. With that in mind, open your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you don't have a Bible with you or you just can't find your way around the one you brought, pull out that one from under the chair in front of you and turn to the back section to the New Testament to page 154, and that'll bring you to 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. So 1 Corinthians 12, or page 154, the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. This year we're doing a series entitled Taking the Next Step with Joy, just a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 1 Corinthians. And one of the observations that we've made as we've worked our way through the book this year is, while there's overarching themes, sure, and there's also clear divisions in this book. For example, in chapter 7, Paul began answering questions that the Corinthians had posed to him. That wasn't the case in the first 6 chapters, but there's a clear break in the content of the book. Another example is chapters 8 to 10. All of them devoted to the subject of Christian liberty. So I'm saying, yeah, you have the overall book. You have its historical context. That's very important to know. You have its overarching theme. But then you have these smaller segments of material as you move your way through 1 Corinthians. And today begins an entirely new theme, because Paul is going to begin discussing a subject that's not been mentioned at all in this book. It's actually going to take 3 chapters to get all the way through this. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 are all about the issue of spiritual, you want to guess? Yeah, gifts, spiritual gifts. And we want to start wading through what God's Word says to us about that this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." And if you say, "Look, I don't know anything about spiritual gifts," you're at the right place, because Paul's about to tell us what we need to know. He says, verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." I wonder what that has to do with spiritual gifts. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties. I wonder if Paul wants us to get the varieties thing, huh? There are varieties of effect, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Please note that. Some people squander their gifts by receiving it from God and using it on themselves. That'd be bad. Verse 8, "But to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." I wonder if we're going to get into some controversy here this morning. What do you think? But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, I'm about to do something I rarely do. I'm going to skip a section. I'm going to go to verse 27. You say, why? Are you afraid of the next verses? No, we're going to take on the next verses next week. It's a parenthetical statement. We're going to pull that out for sake of time this morning. We'll get all over that next week, Lord willing. Look at verse 27 to complete this part of the argument. Verse 27, now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. And we're talking this morning about taking the next step with joy by not squandering your gift. And with the time we have left, let's talk about three ways to properly use the spiritual gifts God has given us. It starts right here. Learn what God's Word teaches us about our gifts. See, you can't properly use something that you don't understand. That's why Paul began this entire discussion by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Unaware, it's the Greek word agnoeo, meaning not to know or to be ignorant of. Agnoeo, we know what that word means in English, don't we? Agnostic, a person who does not know. And Paul says, I don't want you to be an agnostic regarding your spiritual gifts, because if you don't know what the Bible says about this, you're not going to use it well. You will squander it. You will treat your spiritual gift like I treated that banana cream pie. It'll end up by the dumpster. Well, at least three questions you need to be able to answer if you're going to be in line with this part of the passage. What is a spiritual gift? If I asked you to stand to your feet right now and just define a spiritual gift, what would you say? Or, secondly, what are the spiritual gifts? If I asked you to give a list, would you be able to do that this morning? How could you possibly be a good steward of your gift if you didn't know what they were? And then thirdly, are all the spiritual gifts mentioned in Scripture still in use today? There are some mentioned in this text. You might say, I'm not even sure about that one. Are they all in use today? Let's talk about those three questions. First of all, what is a spiritual gift? Now, there are several Greek words. You know that the New Testament was written originally in Greek. There are several Greek words that are translated gift in the New Testament. And having a bit of understanding of these words will help us answer this question, what is it? And one of the words is charisma, or some derivation of that word. Charisma. We would obviously get the word charismatic from that. Some churches in our town are charismatic, and they're not our enemies, okay? Many of them preach the gospel as well, and we will share heaven with them. So let's be sure we understand where we fit on the totem pole on that particular topic. But when they say that they are charismatic, what they mean is they believe in exercising all, that's the key, all the spiritual gifts today. And we'll talk about why we don't in a little bit. Well, the word charisma literally means favor or beauty or grace. The verb form charizomai literally means to show favor, to show grace. Now, remember, that's one of the words that's translated gift in the New Testament, charis. It's a beautiful word in the Bible. And many of you know that my wife Chris and I selected that name charis for our second daughter. There's a reason for that. I think most folks here have heard me talk about how Karis is adopted. And we're just so thankful on that particular day when we heard the news that we were going to have the opportunity to adopt Karis. We were thankful that her birth mother allowed her to live. There's a gift. And in her situation, her birth mother and biological father determining that they believed at that particular time in their life they were not in the best position to be able to provide a stable home. And so they allowed Karis to be adopted by us. And so we received a call literally in the middle of the night, totally unexpected, that we would have the opportunity to adopt this little girl. I can remember the next evening chasing around the house trying to find parts for the baby bed, as if we're going to need that like the day she came home. You know, I got to get the baby bed put together. And just thinking, I cannot believe that somebody has given us such an incredible gift, showing us favor, showing us grace. And we wanted to select a name that would remind us every time we said it of how good God had been to us and how good her biological parents had been to us. And by the way, some of you know the end of that story too, that we've had the opportunity now to develop a friendship with her biological parents, and that has been such a delight. But why would we name our daughter that? It's because of there. And God has shown us, and some people have shown us favor and grace. The spiritual gift that you have, it was given to you by God as a gift of grace. Now, another key word in the New Testament is the word pneumatikos. That's from the Greek word pneuma, or related to the Greek word pneuma, or spirit. And you saw that over and over in this text. The same spirit, the same spirit, the same spirit. In fact, pneumatikos is the word that you have here in verse 1. And now concerning spirituals. In your Bible, the word gift is probably italicized, isn't it? Why would that be? It's because the original language doesn't even have the word gift. He said, now concerning the spirituals. Gift is inserted because of the argument that comes later so we can understand what it was that Paul was talking about. But the emphasis here is on the source of the gift, the Holy Spirit of God. See, the issue isn't is look at my gift, look how showy it is, or look how miraculous it is, look how I can draw attention to myself by exercising that gift. What a terrible thing to do with something that had been given to you only by the Spirit of God. It's pneumatikos. And then another word that is sometimes translated gift in the New Testament is marismos. That word in its verb form means I divide. And the idea there is division or distribution. And here's a great example of that word used talking about gifts in Hebrews 2:4. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The word gift is marasmos. And the fact of the matter is you can look all around this room and God has given different gifts to different people. He has marasmos. He has chosen to distribute them just the way he wanted to. Now, there's other words we could talk about. That's enough to at least get us started here this morning. Here's a great summary definition of what we're saying. And what is a spiritual gift? It's a divine enablement for ministry. For ministry, get that. You noticed in the text, for the common good. Characteristics of Jesus Christ that are being manifested through the body corporate, just as they were manifested in the body incarnate. Now, next logical question I think we would have is, well, what are they? I want to know the list. Give me the exhaustive list. Give me a test that I can take to tell what mine is. Well, you're probably going to be a little bit disappointed with the answer I'm about to give you. The Bible does not give us what would appear to be an exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts. And I have to be honest with you on that point this morning. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, if you look at the list, there is a list in 1 Corinthians 12. But then if you compare it to the other places in the New Testament that would also have lists, guess what? The lists are not the same. I mean, there's some overlap, but there's a lot of variety. Here's an example. Say, well, I'm not sure I believe you, Pastor. Here we go. Romans 12:6. Since we have gifts that are differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, one who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, if you compare those two lists in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, what you see is there's some overlap, but there's also quite a bit of variety. Now, add this one, 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the point I'm saying. You can just line up these various passages that list gifts, and they're not going to be the same ever. There's some overlap, but there's a lot of difference. Now, for sake of time, here's a summary. Bible scholars don't agree on the exact number and distinction of kinds of gifts. Because the scriptural lists are not identical, it seems clear that God did not intend to give his church either a rigid or a precise and exhaustive compilation, but rather general categories. One should be careful not to overdefine the gifts because they may resist overclassification. There's not much value in taking tests, formal or informal, to determine what spiritual gifts we have. A believer's gifts can be an overlapping combination, taken in different proportions from the categories of gifts. One person may be obviously strong in a single gift, such as teaching. Another may not be strong in any one gift, but have some measure of three or four categories. It's best to see each person's gift as a unique blend of the categories of giftedness granted to the individual in connection with his or her traits and experiences, and get this, and the needs of the church. Each believer becomes as unique spiritually as his fingerprints are physically. Now, one other question, and then I'll try to start wrapping some of this together. You should be asking yourself the question, are all the spiritual gifts mentioned in the Scripture still in use today? And our answer to that question would be no. And so I'm not sure I like that answer. Just peek over at chapter 13, verse 8 for a moment. We'll study this in greater detail later. But look at this. Love never fails, but if there's a gift of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. Well, that was written nearly 2,000 years ago. You would have to take the position that Paul anticipated that some of the spiritual gifts would die out. You can argue back and forth about whether that's happened yet or not, but you could not argue that Paul clearly said that some of them would die out. Well, why would that be? Why would Paul say that some of the spiritual gifts were temporary in nature? You need to understand this theologically. Here's the answer, because the New Testament was in the process of being completed. See, many of these spiritual gifts were sign gifts. They were revelatory in nature. Special revelation is being given to the church because the New Testament is not yet completed. But once the Scripture is complete, these so-called sign gifts were no longer necessary. So just like Paul explained, many of them died out on their own. That would be our church's position, although we understand that good people might differ with us, and we're not going to get all wound up about it other than to teach what we understand the Scriptures to teach and live by that interpretation. Now, I realize you may have some questions about that. I went through that pretty quickly. A great book on this topic is called Charismatic Chaos by John MacArthur, and I would encourage you to read that book if you would like some additional study. Now, here's the real question. Don't spend the rest of your time worrying about tongues, okay? Don't do that. Here's the real question. What spiritual gift or gifts has God given you? There's the question before the house. What spiritual gift and or gifts has God given you? And what question do you think I'm going to ask you as a follow-up to that? How are you using them to further the mission that God has given us as a church? Remember, the text made it clear. That's not for your use. It's for the common good, the good of the church. Let's not worry about the revelatory ones right now. Let's focus on the ones that are clear and indisputable, like the gift of administration and the gift of serving and the gift of teaching and leading, the gift of giving, the gift of showing mercy. And I'm asking you again, how has God gifted you, my friend? Scripture's clear. God has given at least one gift to every Christian. How is God gifting you? And how are you using them here as God seeks to further his mission by drawing men and women to himself? You haven't inadvertently thrown your banana cream pie in the dumpster, have you? Have you? Now, you might say, well, why are the revelatory gifts emphasized so much in the passage in 1 Corinthians that we're studying? Oh, I bet you could answer that question yourself if you thought about it long enough. Think about the context. What was it that was causing so many of the divisions in the Corinthian church? They were arguing and fighting about who had the showiest gifts. And I want to draw attention to myself by exercising the showiest gifts, and I'm going to covet the showiest gifts. Well, thankfully, that's not really an issue in our culture, in our church. So we can focus in on the non-revelatory gifts that have not died out. What's yours, and how are you using it? Here's some great news. I'm so thankful to be able to say this honestly as a pastor. There are so many men and women in this church who get this. They've taken the time to evaluate what gifts and abilities has God given them, and they are looking for ways to serve God in this church by using their gifts to please the Lord. Think about it. Think about people who are especially gifted working with babies and children. I'm not sure I have that gift, frankly, which is why I've not spent 5 seconds in the nursery in 24 years. I kind of spend my time here. And I realize under your breath, you might say, boy, why don't you try the nursery, dude? Think about all the people, hundreds of people who will spend time serving in our nursery, serving in our various children's Sunday school classes today to teach children the Word of God on their level, to free up parents so that we can study the Word of God on our level. That is a spiritual gift. And a church like this, especially with so many young families, could not go a week were it not for men and women who understood that God had gifted them in that way, and they celebrate the use of that gift. Praise God for them. People who work to get the building ready. Stuff works around here. Why? Because some people are gifted at fixing stuff. There's another gift I don't have, by the way. If I try to fix something, it's going to be broke, worse, and there'll be a bunch of parts left over. But some people are just gifted. They just know how to fix stuff, and they care about getting the house of God ready. People who are gifted musically, you thankful for them? How about if we just got rid of those people? I'll take care of those special music from now on. Me and Mr. Guitar over there, how would that go? Yeah, no, it wouldn't be whoo, it would be empty the auditorium, I promise you that. Or our technology workers, our youth workers. And then we could just start walking down a typical week of ministry. This church on purpose has a small number of pastors. We have 7. For a church that's this size, that's a small number. You know why? Because we zealously avoid hiring people. Because we believe in being an equipping church, equipping saints to do the work of the ministry. And so we hire people as a last resort. And the fact of the matter is there's tons of ministry that happens day after day after day after day. Why? I'll tell you why. Because by God's grace, many people around here get it. And I am thankful for you if you're one of those persons. But I have to ask everybody in the house, do you get it? Do you get it? Now, if you say, well, I'm not sure I'm using my gifts in serving here. Oh, well, thanks for raising that. What's the theme of this year? Taking the, what? Next step, grudgingly. I'll identify my gift if I have to. I'll serve if Jesus makes me, but I'm not going to be happy about it. I'm going to be a sourpuss Baptist. I mean, is that where you're at? No, taking the next step how? With joy, with joy. Here's some of the steps. Well, first of all, be sure that you know Christ. If there's not been a definite time in your life where you've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, you're squandering the greatest gift ever. Do you realize that? Think about that, the gift of the shed blood of Christ. I would encourage you to trust Him if you haven't. Then begin growing and building relationships. That's how you learn about ways to serve. That's why I want to encourage you to be part of an ABF, an Adult Bible Fellowship. That's where you start building friendships. And that's where you can learn about service opportunities. And that's where you can learn about needs. And if you say, let's just be honest with you. Well, I don't want to. Listen, you will never make it in the Christian life if that's the way you make decisions. Do I want to? What does do you want to have to do with anything anyway? Right? Could I get an uh-huh on that? Because I am like so right. You're gonna make, if you don't give me an uh-huh, I'm going to make this sermon longer. So either right or long. What do you want? Yeah, that will bring the house alive. It's not about what do you want. It's about what does Jesus want. Are we there? And so the question is, if becoming part of an ABF, an Adult Bible Fellowship, a Sunday school class, would help you build relationships and learn about needs so that you could use your gifts in a way that honored Him, why would you not do that, like, right away? Here's another one. I want to encourage you, if you're not a member of this church, to get busy becoming a member of a good church. And I'm just going to tell you right now, the notion of a person being saved and baptized but not being formally a part of a New Testament church, that is unheard of in Scripture. That category does not exist. And the reason is you need accountability. You need somebody watching over you. And a church like this needs to be careful who we deploy into ministry. And so like some of you left your kids off in the nursery or some Sunday school class, that was not a non-member serving you in that way. Why? Because we want to ensure that the people who are serving in those children's ministries are people that we know their testimony. We know whether they say that they know Christ as Savior and Lord. And regrettably, I'm sorry that we have to do it in this culture, but we have to even put those persons through a background check. And I wrote some people, well, I don't want that level of accountability. You should. You should. And I'm just challenging you to take the steps necessary. And if you've never been through Intro to Faith, that's a prerequisite to becoming a member of our church. Some of you have been coming here for years and you've never joined. I want to encourage you to do that because that's probably going to be one of the important steps to you being able to live in a way that is consistent with this text. And if you say, well, you're making me uncomfortable right now, that's my job for crying out loud. That's why I get paid. And someday you'll thank me. And I'd rather you're a little bit honked off at me today and at the judgment seat of Christ, you came away from that and said, hey, Pastor Virus, thanks a lot for honking me off because now I did better. Isn't that right? To be in a position where you're using your gift in a way that honors the Lord. Now, let me tell you another way that we have, or another reason we have to be very thankful about this topic of gifts. I mean this so sincerely. It's the way many people in this church exercise the gift of giving. You saw that in that text, right? Several of the texts mentioned the gift of giving. See, conventional wisdom would suggest that our church would be in trouble financially right now because of the downturn in the economy. And a number of churches across our country are in big trouble. And I'll tell you what many churches are having to do. They're having to cut their missionaries. You talk to a missionary, they'll tell you they get notice after notice after notice. Sorry, we can't pay. Sorry, we can't pay. Sorry, we can't pay. The conventional wisdom would be that a church like this would be in big trouble financially. You know the truth? You could look at our giving and not tell that we've had any economic difficulty in this community at all. And that's not, well, let's puff out our chest. Aren't we something, Baptist Church? No, this is a what kind of a gift? It's a spiritual gift. And if we are faithful in that way, and a ton of people are, that's because the Holy Spirit has given us the gift of giving, and we have chosen to exercise that gift faithfully. And where do those funds go? Well, a lot of them go to missions. Many of you know I've just returned from the country of Brazil, where I had the opportunity to serve there along with two of our deacons, Dan Wickert and David Selvey. Our niche in missions many times is to go to various mission fields and to teach. Men and women are wondering, how do I use the Word of God to help people change? How do I use the Word of God practically? How do I use the Word of God as a ministry opportunity for my community? So many times we have people come or ask us to come and teach, and so we do that. Several leaders in Brazil attended a conference here in February several years ago and said, I wish we could possibly have a conference like that in Brazil for our national leaders. And they invited us to do that, and so we went. And so we spent great time with people just like that. They promised us if we would come, they would fill classrooms with people. And think about that, national leaders of people who are going to take that truth and immediately use that in all of their churches. We also were able to participate in a meeting of a possible coalition of people doing ministry in Brazil across that country. And so we stayed a couple of extra days and worked with them in that particular endeavor. One of the things that I really loved about this particular conference was it was under national leadership. So it wasn't a matter, you can see in the bottom, that's the notebook. The organization on the right, this is the Brazilian organization. This is obviously our logo, but it wasn't the big fat Americans swooping down. That was a couple fat Americans, but I mean, it wasn't like we were running the whole thing. We were doing it in partnership, and they did all of that. They did that in Portuguese. They did a beautiful job. It was A+. We were also able to serve right alongside some of our missionaries. That's Randy Richner. Randy ministers down in the south of Brazil. He's one of our missionaries. Over there on the left is Al and Kim Yoder. They minister way up north on the Amazon River, and we serve with them. They were part of this conference. That's Bill Moore, one of our veteran missionaries. You want to mess with him? I love that picture right there. Believe me or I'm going to whack you. It was that look. We were also able in this conference. See, I'm trying to talk to you about partnership, ministry partnership, to work with Sasha. Sasha was one of our seminary grads. He and Anna came here for 3 years. Now they're back in their country, and he's doing a great job. You can tell, by the way, a great translator even has the hand motions in sync. We were doing a little dance, apparently, while we were doing that. There's Sasha again. He had to translate what I was about to say into Portuguese, and you can tell by that facial look, I don't want to translate this. And Sasha was even doing some teaching on his own. We're working ourselves out of a job on purpose. Now just think about everything that happened. Now all those people are back in all of their churches around Brazil, the issue of multiplication. How was that possible? Here's the answer, humanly speaking, by faithful giving from people just like the ones seated in this room. And I want to thank you for identifying that particular spiritual gift and using it in a way that honored the Lord. A couple of other things I want to say about this text. Be sure that you use your gifts to draw attention to Christ. That's the point of verses 2 and 3, and I don't have time to articulate the argument as much as I would like. But the point is, use your gift to draw attention to Christ instead of just glorifying yourself. See, some people have a gift of wisdom. They're wise people. But the way they use that gift, they start using all sorts of highfalutin language, all sorts of big words in order to draw attention to themselves instead of drawing attention to Christ. Or instead of becoming frustrated with people who don't have your gift. You have the gift of administration, and instead of using it to plan, you just sit around and chafe when things aren't as planned as well as you would have done it. No, bring glory to Christ. Or instead of letting your gift become your curse. Yeah, you have the gift of administration, and you're so busy using that at work that you never have an opportunity to use it in God's house. That's one of the things that really made a huge impact on these nationals down in Brazil, to see that we had a 3-person team and only one of us was a pastor. Dan Wickert and David Selvey gave up a week in order to serve them. That had an impact on them, and I want to publicly thank Dave and publicly thank Dan for the work that they did. It was tremendous. See, we're not going to be a staff-run church. We're not. We want to save as much money as possible for mission. And so we're trying to equip laypersons to use their gifts to serve the Lord. last of this text would tell us. You saw it as we were reading, celebrate the diversity of gifts. You say, how much time did you have to spend, Steve, in organizing that trip? Not a lick. Not a lick. You know why? Because Dave Selvey has the gift of administration, that's why. So he just pointed me in the direction I was supposed to go. And I am so thankful for people who have those gifts. I'm also so thankful for people like these nationals. That's Flavio, one of the leading pastors there. Don't you love partnering with people like that? That's Pastor Edison, another Brazilian, where Sasha attends. This is the group of nationals who planned that coalition meeting. And there's Pastor Carlos, the president of Word of Life Bible Institute in Atibaia. See, variety of gifts. One more thing I want to say to you about this. Friend, listen, if you'll do what this text says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. That's what I'm talking to you about this morning. Here's a promise. There's joy that comes from that. Do you believe? In fact, I think that's one of the reasons some people are depressed. They're so focused on themselves instead of using their gift to serve others. Five more pictures. Tell me what the common theme is. There's Flavio. There's Sasha. There's Dave. That's my all-time favorite picture of Dave. There's Sasha and me, and there's just the old man. What is the common theme? We were having a blast. We were having an absolute blast using our gifts, serving our God. And friends, listen, Jesus didn't save you to jam you up. Jesus didn't give you a gift to make your life miserable. Jesus didn't give you this text in order to make you mad. He gave you all of this to give you purpose. And I would challenge every person here, have you identified the gift or gifts that God has given? And are you looking for ways to use those gifts in accomplishing what God has given us here? Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?